Well, good morning again this morning. I trust we're gathered in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here again, and we take it for granted so often, but it's a privilege that we don't realize the blessing it can be if we open our hearts to receive the blessing the Lord wants to shower upon us. So maybe we'll have a word of prayer just before we go further again. Lord God, we thank you again for your faithfulness. Again, we see another morning. Again, it reminds us of your faithfulness and day and night and the seasons that we have. And just another token of your love to us. Thank you for health and strength. We thank you for peace and freedom. And so many blessings, again, that we've experienced this week and that we can be here to look into your word. And oh God, we pray that our hearts be open to your word. May your spirit teach us, lead us and guide us into all truth. And so bless each one here. Help us to have ears to hear what you'd say unto this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I appreciate what's been said already this morning. We're talking about teaching. And we're admonished this morning that even in our singing, we're teaching one another. And after Mike shared that, I paid a little attention to the songs, and well, I've heard this discussed before, but there's a lot of teaching in the songs we sing, if we think on those things, and a lot of truths, a lot of principles. We find out who God is, and our response to God, and God's response to us. So I think just in that area, we need teaching to what music draws us closer to God, what music edifies us and teaches us and teaches others also. You know, any of these things can be a benefit or they can be a hindrance. And I appreciate Matthew 18 there, the teaching, again, from God's word. And I guess a challenge for all of us, we've all heard those scriptures, we've heard those songs before, they're not new, but Peter talks about our pure minds being stirred up by way of remembrance, and maybe we'll hear nothing new this morning, but we need to be reminded and re-reminded. Our minds need to be stirred up with these truths of God's word and principles that we need instruction and guidance in. So just to go back a bit, what we started last week. There's many needs. I began by talking about some of the needs maybe that we have. There's a lot of needs, what is lacking. And so this could go out into many areas. I just focused on teaching because I think that's one important area that we need. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we need proper knowledge. We need our minds taught and channeled to what truth is. And we're all being taught one way or another. So it's a challenge that we're taught according to God's word and according to truth. And I made reference, I have the actual words here. There's a book, and I won't give the title, it doesn't matter, but it's to do with the condition of the American, the Western church. And but I want to read this, and I've heard it two or three times in different ways, but I'm just going to read two paragraphs here. It says, "In the 19th century, Christians knew their Bible so well that the heresies now being seriously considered by church leaders would have never gotten by the first reading. However, with the advent of mass media and other time-stealing amusements, individual believers and local pastors are spending less and less time reading the scriptures. Instead, for their doctrines, they are depending upon tradition, church headquarters, or highly visible and sometimes openly heretical television evangelists. Some of these leaders are the servants of the enemy, and by their disregard of the word, they have invited a demonic invasion of the church. That would be an extremely reckless statement to make if the contention could not be supported from the Bible. So this is just one man's viewpoint, and I think it's worth considering. We live in a very perilous time, and I guess that's what drew me to this subject. We need to know what truth is, because there's so many voices out there, so many people saying their truth, that they are the truth, or promoting the truth, and there are many antichrists out there. There's many that's saying that they're following Jesus' way, the straight and narrow way, and yet they're deceived. One brother was just sharing last Sunday that how a church not too far from here, how the minister almost every Sunday he uses, you can buy apparently sermon outlines, and that's what this man, he's open about it, that he preaches messages that someone else drew up. And that in itself isn't wrong, and yet it's secondhand feeding, and it's being influenced by someone. And that's a challenge to find that balance that we search the scriptures, and yet we're open to teaching and submissive to God-ordained teachers that share the word of God. And we all are prone to bring out our agendas, our viewpoint. And so it's a challenge that we'll talk about this later, but that teachers don't teach their own words, but they teach the word of God. And we mentioned about Moses. He was a man that had great influence on God's people, even today, has an effect. But he didn't speak his own words. He read from Exodus where God told him, "I will teach you what to say," and so on. So Moses just rehearsed the words that God gave him. And then Paul also, he says, "I neither received it of men nor was taught of men." So what Paul taught, he had some tremendous, the mystery of the gospel was entrusted to him and revealed to him, and he shared that through his epistles and through much teaching. And so the world is full of teaching today, especially even in Christian circles. There's all kinds of teaching, but the challenge is it teaching according to the word of God? Is it from God, or is it just man's interpretation, man's ideas? And so that's a challenge that we see our need of teaching, and that we receive teaching with an open heart. So today we're going to look more at the teacher, and I don't know if I had a text or not, but Ephesians 4, I think we'll just read that again. We'll start out with that. We're going to look at a lot of scripture again today. It's the church, the body, the one body, and the gifts to the body. And verse 11 says, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And then why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So here there's, and when you talk about teachers, that's kind of a broad term. There's, just as Brother Mike shared this morning, we teach one another through, as we sing, and as we discuss what we heard in the morning, you know, hopefully this afternoon, we discuss what we heard this morning, and we can teach and encourage, and that is part of the New Testament work, is to teach one another. And but there's specific teachers, and I don't claim to be a teacher. It's a gift, but I'm just kind of bringing out how there needs to be teaching. And whether we're a good teacher or not, we all have an influence. We're all teaching, more or less. And there's a purpose in teaching, and it's, again, to build up the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body. So to come to that perfect man. So we need that foundation and goal. So we're thinking more of pastors, teachers, elders, those who have an extra higher calling to teach the body of Christ. And yet, as I say, that could go out into our homes. And there's many areas that we teach. And might get into that a little more later on. Well, maybe we'll do that at the start. It's parents, we're called to be teachers. That's a challenge for us to teach the Word of God diligently. The Old Testament talked a lot about that in Deuteronomy, to diligently teach to our children, the younger generation. And then Titus talks about the aged women or teach the younger. And so it's good that the older ones teach the younger. And then, as we said, we're all called to be teachers, to exhort and encourage, to build up one another, to comfort one another. And before we go into teaching, or teachers rather, the Holy Spirit, through individuals, needs to be our ultimate teacher. And there's a balance in that. There's a couple of scriptures that says, Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit, He will teach you. And teach you all things. And then 1 John 2 talks about, ye need not that any teach you. Now we have to take that, compare scripture too. I knew a man I talked to years ago, and he came out of a dead church setting, and he found the Lord. But then after a few years, he was an implement dealer, actually, and I talked to him once, and he quit going to church because he said, well, you go to church, and different ones, they give their view, and he says, you're listening to man. He says, his idea was we just stay at home and let the Holy Spirit, he took literally these verses where you only allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And we need that, too. We need the Spirit to teach us, to quicken the Word to us. And yet God uses men. I think it's New Testament. Church life is it. Men teach others. Men are called to teach the Word of God, to make explanation or to give. We read last week from Nehemiah how they gave understanding to the Word. And we need understanding what the Word of God says to us. Okay, so that on that basis, the teacher must be a channel. He must be an instrument. The teacher does not teach his own theories, his own agenda. And different teachers might have a different focus. They might have different subject. But that's a challenge, is that the teachers are not ministering their own word, but as we read last week, that they're ministering the Word of God. They're sharing the Word of God. So they must be filled with the Spirit. We heard about that last week in our message about the need and how to be filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit, and that way we're victorious. So a teacher needs to be filled with the Spirit so he knows what God's will is, knows the heart of God, what God is saying to, or needs to say to his people. And the Spirit will take that word, and we all know how a word can go forth, and yet different people have different needs and how different people can receive it, what they need personally. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that word personal and applicable to each person. So a teacher is only a servant. He speaks the Word of God. He does not speak his own word. And Jesus, of course, is a perfect teacher. And he talked different times about he came to speak what his Father laid on his heart, what his Father told him. He spoke his Father's words. He did not speak his own. So he was obedient to his Father. The Old Testament, they had prophets there, and different ones. It talks about, at the beginning of the chapter, sometimes it says, the burden of the word of the Lord. And or it says, the word of the Lord came upon a certain man, a certain prophet. So it needs to be not just something to tickle ears, not just something to do for money, for sales or something, or to But it needs to be a burden on the heart of the teacher to share what the Lord lays on his heart. So it needs to be God's word coming through that instrument, that channel. I think it was Jeremiah said that the word was a fire in his bosom or his heart, I think it was, or soul. The burden of the word of the Lord was so real and so precious to him. It just burned within him. He had to share it. And that's a challenge that we delight to share the word of God and to teach others also. I think it's good to read the scriptures. I have 1 Samuel 12. I think we'll turn back and read that one. Talk about Samuel, a godly man. A very key man in leading and teaching the people of God. And we know how there's so many lessons in the Old Testament as we look at the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and how God dealt with them and their attitude, their response to God, how they kept wanting to go away from God. And that's, again, why we need to be stirred up and challenged to continue in God's ways. Chapter 12, verse 23. This is a time when they wanted a king just like the other nations, and God allowed them to have a king. This wasn't his will. He wanted to be their king, but they looked at the nations round about them, and God had taught them that he wanted to be their king, but they refused that teaching. They didn't submit to that teaching. They wanted their own way, and God allowed them the desire of their heart. And verse 23, in that setting then, Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth and with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king." So, as they say, Samuel was a direct spokesman for God there. The Holy Spirit wasn't upon God's people at that point like it is in the New Covenant. And so God often spoke and taught through men, through prophets and his servants. And here, Samuel had the marks, I think, of a true teacher. And he proclaimed the word of God. But he says it was a sin if he didn't pray for the people he was teaching to. And he says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you," even though they wanted to go their own way. And God said he'd give them the desire of their hearts. Yet God was merciful. He did not cast off his people. And Samuel still wanted to be faithful in teaching there, praying and teaching. He says, "I will teach you the good and the right way." God still offered a choice there to the people. And thankfully, there was revivals. There was a remnant of people there who followed God, who sought after God. So Samuel there was an example of a teacher that had the burden of the word of the Lord, the burden of God's work on his heart, his life. So we talked about the motive. The motive needs to be right. As I say, a lot of teachers today, they maybe teach out of duty, or it's almost a job for some pastors and teachers, or they do it to get a following. And if you preach the word that you want, people will listen, they'll tickle their ears, and you can soon gain a great following. But if we look at a true teacher, he'll say those things that are hard sometimes, and maybe few will follow. When he started to speak hard things, it says many turned back. They didn't follow him. So a true teacher will speak the word of God no matter what the response is. Just like Samuel here, the people rejected him, went their own way. So the motive must be right. It must be to present the truth of the word of God, to be accountable, to warn, to teach and admonish. So the motive must be right. It must be taught in God's way, not man's way. And Matthew 15, we know the teaching is not enough. The Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the Word of God, and they were teachers of law. They taught the Word of God. But Jesus, of course, exposed their wrong motives. He didn't say what they're doing was wrong, but he says your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But in chapter 15, verse 9 of Matthew, he calls them hypocrites. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't care what they thought of his teaching. And maybe we'll read 7 to 9 there. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we're all aware of that, that so often people can come to selfish or wrong motives in their conclusions, and they teach for doctrine. They teach it as truth. They teach us as the Word of God, and it's actually the commandments of men. And so it's a challenge to rightly divide the Word of God and to not add to or not to take from the Word of God. It's to make the Word of God plain. And yet, Matthew 5:19, the Sermon on the Mount, it talks the seriousness of teaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. Jesus is introducing the new kingdom, the new covenant that was approaching. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. And I think we're verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus did not destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And I think there's a lot of confusion in this. People try to mix the old and the new, and it can't be done. We're either under one law or the other. You can't serve two masters. And I think in the Western Christianity, maybe, people are told that they're free, they're taught that they're free from the law, and but then they don't understand what the law of Christ is, that new law. So, and they use that so-called new law as an occasion of the flesh, as liberty to the flesh, and that we're not under any, in effect, people are not under any law, because they don't understand the law of Christ. They haven't been taught what the cross all means, and they've been taught they're free from the Old Testament law. That's bondage, that's legalism, and they're floundering, doing whatever they want, and serving themselves, basically, even though they might have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So I haven't given any chance. Is there any comments? What's your thoughts on some of these things? So we see how serious it is to teach the Word of God, not to overlook some of the commandments. We're all prone to emphasize certain doctrines, certain teachings, even the New Testament, and neglect others. But the true teacher will be balanced in teaching the Word of God. So any thoughts on what is to break the least of these commandments, or Okay, Lawrence and Ray. Some mics, please.
Just looking at the verses 17 to 20 in Matthew 5. Is he, like I've always read that and assumed, I guess, that the scribes and the Pharisees did not do that. They didn't relax one of the least of these commandments, and like they were very passionate about keeping every commandment. But I was just looking at this, and I wondered if perhaps when he says that, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven," is he implying that they did do that? Or is he telling us that even though they were very determined to keep the law and did so in a literal sense, that righteousness was for naught?
Well, it's an Old Testament verse that the just shall live by faith, and even the Old Testament. God wanted them he wanted their heart. But they stopped at just the outward obeying. Lawrence has something to bring up to him. But, Jesus wasn't, I say, he didn't destroy the law, but he said it has to go beyond that. It needs to be from the heart. And it was by faith, too, looking forward to that perfect sacrifice. And the law was their schoolmaster. It is good. The law is not evil. New Testament tells us the law is good because it shows us that we fall far short of the glory of God, that we need something more. The law will not justify of itself. We need to go beyond that. So, he says, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. That living a life as an example before men, they gloried in that. They prayed openly. They dressed so extremely that but they were trusting in that. And Jesus was bringing out the heart again. The new covenant was from the heart. And it wasn't that he destroyed the old, but it went deeper. And that the life flows out from the heart, not just from the outward. Okay, Lawrence, you got something to share?
Just the scripture in 2 Timothy 2. I don't know, the whole thing was written, of course, to a teacher to give instruction, but starting at verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2 concerning true and false teachers, maybe. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet," which means
suitable,
"meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee every youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I think the part that stood out the most to me was the way that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, and the way, a very long-suffering approach to teaching those that err.
Okay, appreciate that. There's a lot in Timothy and Titus. Some of those verses I have, and I looked at some of those. So yeah, we challenge, we don't get off our topic here, thinking of what Jesus said there, what these other commandments, but just, I want to bring out the responsibility, the accountability of a servant teacher, that he doesn't teach other things, he doesn't have other agendas, other influences, but he teaches the Word of God from a pure heart. So if there's any more comments, otherwise we'll go on. Okay, Ray, yep. Bring it up to Ray, please.
Going back to Matthew 5, I know I've sort of come to an understanding of it that suits me, so maybe I should expose it somewhat. But when he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." It seems to me that when you look at the law in the Old Testament, there's very many times there's a basic principle. For example, I know in Leviticus 5, I believe it is. I haven't looked this up. I'm just going off the top of my head. But where he says, where he gives specific instructions on how to what kind of sacrifices to do and how to go to the priest if you sin without knowing it. He gives specific instructions about people doing things like letting their children pass through the fire and so on. And it seems to me that the law, like Christ came to fulfill the law, and in fulfilling it, he fulfilled the sacrificial law. There's nothing left to fulfill in the sacrificial law. But the basic underlying principles of the realities of those laws will not change, ever. But letting your children pass, witchcraft is still wrong. Right. When you sin without knowing it and it comes to your attention, you take responsibility for it. You don't go off for a ram and go to the priest and things like that. But the basic underlying principles still will stand forever.
Okay, that's true. It's sometimes hard to see, maybe, but God does never change. God is forever the same. His word never changes. So then how do we say the Old Testament looks to appears to contradict the New, but it's the principles are forever the same. God is forever the same. There's different eras or dispensations, whatever you want to call them, the different covenants. But the heart of God is still the same. God still wants to dwell with man. Okay, you must go on. In 1 Timothy 4:8, I'm not sure. What chapter did you read from, Lawrence?
2 Timothy.
Oh, 2 Timothy, okay. Yeah, this is got the wrong one. 1 Timothy 4:8. Well, I think I got the wrong verse, but the verse is about those who desire to be teachers of the law. I think I copied it down wrong. So that is wrong. Paul warns about those who are desiring to teach the law. And we know Galatians talks a lot about bringing those who are free in Christ back under the bondage of the law. So away from the law of Christ, the freedom in Christ, back to the old covenant law that does not justify. So we talk more on that, but that's Paul is warning about those teachers that would desire to be teachers of the law. They maybe can understand all those things and make a lot of explanation, but it's not really the heart of God. It doesn't bring freedom or liberty. All right, then, kind of dealing with the negative first, 2 Peter 2. Peter talks about the last days and gives some instruction here. 2 Peter 2, 17 to 19. We're kind of breaking in again about end time deceivers and those who are walking in the flesh and corrupt, serving the flesh. And he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For they that speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage." I think we live in a day and age, as I say, I read that little at the beginning, that little portion from this book, how there's so much deception and even demons, maybe, depends how far you take that, in Christianity today. And we know there's all kinds of evangelists, there's programs, there's radio and TV, and these, I'm not sure there's big tent crusades going on anymore, that's kind of past maybe, but big meetings of people, that people flock to these large gatherings, and they preach a partial gospel. And it says here that they speak great swelling words of vanity. They're good speakers. They're very gifted speakers. And if you and I go there, we could maybe say, yeah, that was good. But what are they preaching? It's they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness or lack, those that were cleanest escape from them who live in error. And then they promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. And how often do you hear about these big programs? There's a lot of corruption, greed and immorality, and there's not that humility, not that brokenness. They're not following Jesus, that example of a perfect teacher who lived that perfect example for us. And so Peter here is warning about those. They're wells without water. They're people flock to them, but they're not being fed. They're not fed the Word of God. It's an emptiness. And it sounds good. They're maybe gifted speakers, but they're not really ministering the Word of God. And the contrast is 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's life. And I've said it'd be interesting to have some tapes or CDs of Paul preaching, but we just have what's recorded. And he spoke with authority, but it seems he wasn't a gifted speaker. And he didn't trust in his words. He didn't trust in those great swelling words. Chapter 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." So he didn't trust in that. And it seems he wasn't an excellent speaker. "Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And how many people today, they follow men's teaching, you know, the wisdom of men. They may be come with great swelling words, they may be gifted, but people trust the man or the program or the denomination rather than the Word of God. And Paul, in chapter 1 there, verse 17, he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And again, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but today, you know, it seems to take a lot of singing or dramatization or movies, films, to excite people to get the gospel to them. But Paul did not come with the ways of the world. He says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The simple preaching of the cross, the power of the cross, in foolishness, in weakness. That's what he put his confidence in. So that's a challenge for teachers who are called of God, that they don't trust their words. And every individual is different. Some can teach and share a lot better than others. They get their point across. They're good teachers. But may our confidence not be in that. May it be in the content, in the Word of God that they're bringing forth. The portion Lawrence read was talking about gentleness and that, and 2 Corinthians 10 also brings that out. Again, Paul talking about himself. He didn't talk about himself a lot. He justified himself, or he called it foolishness sometimes to talk about himself. But we do find out a lot about him in chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absent am bold toward you. Okay, so he talks about Christ, again, our perfect teacher, how he was a meek and gentle man as a son of God. He had a lot of authority, and yet he was very meek and gentle. And so Paul comes out in different ways. He was also meek and gentle in his teaching. He didn't come out with a lot of boldness and a lot of charisma, but it was the gospel. He let the Word of God do its work as he explained it, as he made it manifest, and brought it to people. And yeah, Lawrence read us those portions. I had 2 Timothy 2, 24, 26 here. Apt to teach, and talks about being gentle. Again, that humility and gentleness, and that the confidence is in the Word of God, not in the ability of man. Okay, any other thoughts? All right, again, I say why we need this teaching is, I often think of 2 Corinthians 11, and in verse 3 and 4, Paul had a real burden to teach the truth of God, that the people would be, till Christ was formed in them, that they'd be free from the law and the things of the world, the flesh, that they'd overcome, they'd put off the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that, I think we'll read right from verse 1 in chapter 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Okay, so there is another gospel, there is another Jesus. And we need to be aware of that. We're in a very deceptive time. Jesus warned of deception, that many would come in his name, and they'd even do miracles in Jesus' name. But we need to be aware of the dangers. Just as Eve was deceived by Satan there, she was deceived. And that's a fearful thing. You know, we're all, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're all prone for deception. And so we need not fear that we lose our confidence, and yet we need to be aware. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so that's why we need true, sound teaching. and not just listen to anything that sounds good, or everything that sounds good. It can be enticing. It can make sense. If we lean on our own understanding, it can maybe make sense what we hear. But is it according to the Word of God? That's why we need to judge everything by the Word of God. And again, know the Word of God. Okay, the servant of God, we're just going to finish this. The teacher, who's a servant of God, must be an example. And 1 Timothy 4 talks about that. Maybe I'll just look at that. I don't have it all written down, 1 Timothy 4. There's a verse, I think it's in Timothy also, he that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker. So it's one thing to teach something, but our life has to back it up. And that's a challenge that we're the example, a living example too. And there's a verse 2, it says, to know them that labor among you. So we can hear these good speakers. You can turn on the internet and there's a lot of good messages there. We can... if you want to turn on the radio or TV or whatever, I'm sure there's a lot of good speakers that sound good. But do we know their lifestyle? Do we really know them? They can talk the talk. It can sound enticing. But what kind of lives are they living? Are they, as we read back there in Peter, are they corrupt in a lot of ways? But here Paul was an example in 1 Timothy 4. Again, warns about the last days. And beware, down in 12 and 16, let no man despise thy youth. So he's speaking to a teacher or a leader there. But be thou an example. So be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in different ways, the practical outliving. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So it's not listening to someone else, but to read and to receive exhortation and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So meditating on what we hear, you know. I had to think before I even got up here. So the admonitions we had this morning from Mike and Brother Ibra, if we think of the songs, the truth that's in those songs that we sang and the word that they shared, if we meditate upon those things, if we receive them, there would have been enough to profit us today. But so the challenge to meditate upon what we hear. You know, what did we hear last Sunday? Being filled with the Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit. It's a challenge to meditate upon that and allow that word to become a part of us. And so here, the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to meditate upon these things and to be an example. He says, actually, give thyself wholly to them. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It involves our whole way of life. Then, maybe we'll read verse 16 yet. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy. Again, I mentioned about the husband that laboreth must be first partakers. So if you're teaching, you're not just quoting someone else. It's easy. This morning I quoted from another book, and I don't like doing that too much. I think it's the Word of God needs to be our textbook, or what we quote from. But there is place sometimes to read from others too. But need to study ourselves before we can teach what the Word of God says. That's what approved of God, not of men. The things that thou hast heard, again, and able to teach others. So it's inferred there that these teachers, before they teach, they need to sit and listen. They need to be taught of others. And we could go into that more, but Titus talks about, well, maybe we'll just read that verse, Titus 1:9. It does talk about bishop, but that same principle applies to all of us. Holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we expect teachers and leaders to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. First, they need to be taught themselves, as thou hast been taught. So taught the truth, and then grow in that truth, and then pass it on to others. I want to bring in, too, how a teacher needs to be teachable and under authority. And just want to close with this. I've thought of this often, but I haven't studied much into it, and it'd be interesting for some teacher to go deeper into this. But in Revelation 2, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It goes on, but here's a church at Thyatira, and whether or not it was a literal woman or not, but it brings in that as a woman. So are women to be teachers? We did read that the aged women are to teach the older women, the younger women rather. But in the New Testament church, what authority does women have? And here he uses the name Jezebel there, and it's more that spirit, that idea, than just Jezebel. We know Jezebel was Ahab's Gentile wife from the Old Testament, and a very strong woman. And we don't believe that there's a woman Jezebel in the Thyatira church, but it was that spirit, that that teaching maybe. And she was teaching, whether it's she or he, it could have been, it doesn't matter. But I think we can learn about women teachers there, but men can also teach with that same spirit. And I think there's a lot of truth in there that would pertain to churches today about committing spiritual fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. And Jesus here is condemning that in that church. So, but think of that as Jezebel, who she was. She was rebellious. She was not under the authority of God or of a man. And she got her own way, and she encouraged Ahab to get his own way. She pleased the flesh. And a lot of the teachers today, I think, have that same spirit, maybe teaching the same things Jezebel taught there in the Thyatira church. So that's a challenge that we need, that we have teachers who teach the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and not what they want, not what is pleasing the flesh, what's tickling to the ears. So anyway, is there any more comments? I got a little overtime here, but just touched on some things. We definitely could go a lot further in some of these subjects, but there's no other comments. I think we'll close at that. So next, I wanted to have one more Sunday and more of our response and our attitude to teachers, our responsibility to them, and how we receive what they teach. So I hope I say maybe I didn't teach much, but I hope I expose a few things to get you to think and see the seriousness of our need of teachers that preach the simple word of God and not lead on their own understanding. They don't teach man's ways, but God's ways. So I trust it's God's word, God's heart, that we see this morning, and may God bless his word. And